1 Corinthians 16, let's all stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. The Bible says, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Four imperatives from the Apostle Paul. Watch. Stand fast. Quit you like men, which means behave like a man, and be strong. Let's pray. Father, I sure appreciate your goodness, appreciate how you are working in various homes and families and individuals' lives. Thank you, God, for being able to see progress and growth. And Lord, all of us have room for growth. Help us to keep our eyes on you. God, I pray now that you will allow the Holy Spirit to take this weak, base thing of naught and do through me what I cannot do. And Lord, I'd sure appreciate it, and I pray you'd be glorified by it, and that the saints would get help. It's my heart's desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Several days ago, I started preparing a message on the church. And before I knew it, I was studying the book of 1 Corinthians. I have been planning for some time now to start a Bible study on the book of Romans. And I'm confident that's going to happen soon. But as I began to think about the church and how to help our personal, specific local church, I ended up in 1 Corinthians, and I got a feeling as we ended up in Nehemiah for a while that we're going to be in 1 Corinthians for a good while, not so much to study the book of 1 Corinthians, but to study the church in 1 Corinthians. I have a feeling that's what's going to happen. Now, you've got 16 chapters in this book, and Paul has a lot to say to the specific local church in Corinth. But as he begins to close the letter here in chapter 16, he says four things in this text. Watch, stand fast, quit you like men, and be strong. Watch, avoid complacency. Stand fast, avoid compromise. Quit you like men, avoid complaining. And be strong, avoid cowardice. It seems very clear to me that if we are going to do the four things that he says in this verse, we'll have to avoid complacency. We've got to be alert. That word watch is like the sentry duty. And of course, you know, in the military, even in the Civil War, if you fell asleep during guard duty, you were killed. Because you put too many other lives at stake. Hey, we're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says to watch in Mark chapter 13 four times. Watch, 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 watch. Why? Because souls are at stake. And so we're commanded to avoid complacency, avoid compromise, avoid complaining, and avoid cowardice. Now, we may come back to verse 13. I'm not for sure. But let me talk to you for a little while about Corinth, the book of 1 Corinthians, and the church in general. You know that, most of you know, that the church at Corinth is sort of marked for being a carnal church, a troubled church, if you will. And a church that was located, please consider this, a church that was located in a place that was known for its wealth, that was noted for its worship of gods and goddesses, its athletic games, and Greek philosophy. See, that sound familiar to you? That's what Corinth was noted for, and most likely all of the historians and the scholars will tell you that in Corinth there was a mindset that temporal things such as power and wealth and stuff meant everything, and therefore the preaching of the cross was foolish to them. They couldn't fathom such a thing. Even the church had been affected by this philosophy in Corinth. Paul writes to Corinth, and I want you to get this, not because they were in a pagan culture, but because they had allowed that pagan culture to come inside the church. You and I get to thinking that, oh, woe is me. America's going down the tubes. America's in trouble. Humanism and the rejection of the Bible and evolution and agnosticism and atheism and all of that stuff. Listen, there's nothing new. That was the way it was in Corinth. That's the way it was in Ephesus. That's the way it was in Greece. Now, that's the way it was in all these places you read about where Paul established good, strong, vibrant, thriving churches. He started them in pagan cultures. That's nothing new. What am I saying to you? I'm saying Paul built churches, established churches, started churches in terrible places, and those churches sometimes did very well. It's the problem is not the culture outside the walls. The problem is the culture inside the walls. Amen. That is why Paul addresses many of the things that he addresses in this book. Now, church, what's going on today under the name of church is grievous to God. What is going on under the guise of, under the pretense of church, angers God. Like the church at Corinth, there is division, there is confusion, there's childish immaturity in so many churches. And if you look today, and I don't know where you look, I won't even go there, at the big name so-called emergent churches, you'll find irreverence for the things of God, worldliness in the people of God, compromise, and a Bible-rejecting philosophy to build that church, and Bible-rejecting practices that are literally an abomination in the sight of God. That's what's going on in the name of church in 2018. And so my admonition today is the same as Paul's 2,000 years ago. His command could easily be called marching orders for Christian soldiers in the last days, because they are militant terms. We often forget that Christian service is a battle, not a banquet. We're in a war. We do forget that. But why? Because we've got it so good. Because most of us are not on the front lines. We really aren't. Most of us enjoy staying back at headquarters. Most of us don't really understand that the Christian life is a battle, not a banquet. And yet Paul's letters are filled with warfare metaphors. He is always using terminology that is befitting of soldiers. And so here he says, we've got to watch, stand fast, quit you like men, be strong as a church. Let me remind you of something real quick. When he addresses the church at Corinth, he addresses various problems throughout this book. For example, petty divisiveness. People dividing over petty things. Listen, I wish somebody one day would just leave the church over a Bible issue. It's always something else that gets people upset. Petty stuff. And you say, well, it's not petty to me. Listen, what I'm saying is this. By the way, men, do you want your wife to just pick on the bad things you do and never, ever acknowledge that you do some good things? Then let me say something. If you've got a pastor that preaches the Word of God and stands for the truth of the Bible, you ought to be willing to look over a few things. I'm not perfect, won't be perfect, never have been perfect. I make mistakes. I'm sorry that I'm not as perfect as some people. You need to get a hold of that. Well, I just don't think that's the way he should have handled it. I don't either. You have no idea how many times I went home and said, man, I wish I hadn't have done that. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Thank you. We're all in the same company. Amen. I appreciate it. What I'm saying to you is you can make something really important that's not nearly as important as the Word of God. As the truth, if you will. Petty divisiveness, personality preferences, ignoring public sin and the refusal to deal with it. I'm talking about the things Paul addressed in Corinth. Them going, taking each other to court. You know what that's akin to? That's akin to you getting mad at somebody at the church and going home telling your neighbors about it. That's akin to you having problems with somebody at the church and going home and telling your lost relatives about it. You know what you want? You want sympathy. You want somebody to take sides. Amen. You know what you need to do? You need to be strong and quit you like men. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. He had to deal with petty divisiveness, personality preferences, ignoring public sin, going to court against each other, and financial support for the ministry. Those are the things Paul addressed. And in this text that we read this morning, after giving them all of that instructions, all those instructions, you know what he says in essence? He says basically grow up and be men. That's what he's telling them. Now I've given you some instruction, now grow up and play the man. And so today, how are we going to have church if we don't get a hold of some of these truths? What I'm saying to you, and you know this is true, the idea, today's idea of church comes from secular marketing ideas. Today's idea of church comes from church growth experts that think we ought to do everything we can to multiply in mass numbers. Today's idea of church comes from a desire to make the church fashionable and trendy. The church has never been fashionable, has never been trendy. It's always been archaic. It's always been different. It's always been peculiar. God's people are peculiar. And so I'm not listening to the marketing ideas, and I'm not looking to Madison Fifth Avenue. I'm looking to my instruction manual, which is in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. It is not seeker-friendly, and it is not a self-help book. It is a book to tell me how to honor and glorify the God of heaven. Amen. That's where we get our instructions from. So to correct all of this modern madness, where in the world would I start? Well, rather than rebuke them, I think I need to remind us. You see, it's not for me to go to their churches and to their crowds and to their people and try to straighten them out. My job is to remind you what we're up against and what God expects of us. That's my job. In order to do that, I'll have to answer questions like, exactly what is the church? We need to be reminded of that. What is the purpose of the church? Why should you join a church? Why should you be faithful to a church? Why is your involvement important? Now, when you talk about what is the church, your scholars, and they're right, they'll use the word ecclesia. They'll tell you that we're a called out assembly. And that's true. But we're not only called out, we're called together. We're not only called together, we're called apart. And one of these days, thank God, we're going to be called up. We are called out, we are called together, we are called apart, and we will be called up. And so in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the church is likened to a building, it's likened to a bride, and it's likened to a body. I think it'd be safe to say it's likened unto a book. We're living epistles, known and read of all men. What kind of book are you? Some of you are a mystery. Some of you are a comedy. Some of you are a tragedy. I could go on. What kind of book are you? But the Bible likens the church to a building, a bride, and a body. And as a building, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. As a bride, Jesus Christ is the groom. And as a building, He's the head. The chief cornerstone and the head. And as a body, He's the head. Now, I want you to get this. For the rest of this sermon, I'm going to do what Paul did. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. And I don't think I'd ever seen this quite as clear as I have in preparing this message. You know what you and I say? Well, bless God, I am totally dependent upon God. Well, that's not good. That might be good for salvation. But God says you need the church. God says you need to depend on each other. That's what He says. Well, then when it comes to saved, being saved, I'm trusting no one, no thing but the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know how I know the church is really, really important? Because it's God's idea. It's God's idea. What else do I need to say? The concept of the church is God's idea. You know what He said? Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isn't that a blessing? Yes. Now, He didn't say the gates of hell shall not prevail against the social club. He did not say the gates of hell shall not prevail against the ball team. The gates of hell shall not prevail against parachurch organizations. The gates of hell shall not prevail against political parties. The gates of hell shall not prevail against civic organizations. He didn't say that. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Why? Because He built the church. He bought the church. It was His idea. God planned, paid for, and placed the church on this earth for His purpose. Acts 20 verse 28 says He bought it with His blood. You're going to make light of something He bought with His blood? You're going to consider insignificant, unimportant something that He bought with His blood? Listen to me, generally speaking, from Genesis to Revelation, God has always worked corporately on this earth. That's the reason He made a woman for the man and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, and I'm going to propagate my glory through families." Corporately. They all dropped the ball, so he established a nation and said, okay, I'll establish my nation, my glory through the nation. Corporately, they dropped the ball. He said, I'll build a church. God has always worked corporately on this earth. You say, well, me and Jesus got our own thing going. Well, his thing is the church.
Amen.
You can have your own thing going, but he's not interested. You need to understand this. Because the day's coming, the church is going to be more and more attacked, undermined, and more of true believers are going to get away from the church and try to live the Christian life apart from what God designed. You say, I don't need the church. God says you do. God says you do. God says we need each other. Where does he say that at? Glad you ask. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start with verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, in verse 1 through 10, basically the Holy Spirit says that he gives different men different gifts. Is that, everybody understand that? We don't all have the same gifts, right? Now, why did he give different men different gifts? I'm going to tell you why. You say, to get more accomplished. No, so we'd need each other. Why didn't he just give you all of them? So you could just sit at home and ignore the church. No, he gave other people gifts that you need. That's what he did. Now, before I read verse 11, look at verse 19. Let me show you this. I said I'll show you in the Bible where it says we need each other. The Bible says in verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? Now, we're going to come back to this in a moment. But now are they many members, yet but one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Say, I don't need the church. You're arguing with God's what you're doing. I don't need other Christians. You're arguing with God. Now, maybe you are so spiritual that you don't think you need us. If you are, we desperately need you. Well, going good so far, huh? Verse 11. Look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit. Now look at this. Dividing every man severally. Look at this. As he will. He knows what he's doing. He made you the way he made you and gave you what he gave you because he knows more about what the need is than you do. Now look at verse 12. For as the body is one. Now by the way, let me say this. You only have one body. Amen? You only have one body. By the way, we sort of hinted at this Wednesday night. I'm not going to get into it this morning, but your body is connected, and that's why some of these things that we talked about Wednesday night have bearing. We won't talk about it this morning, but your body, every part of your body is connected to every other part of your body. Biblically speaking. But Paul says something interesting. He says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, then he says this, so also is Christ. That's a little bit of a troubling statement to me. I don't grasp all of this, but there is only one physical body. You don't have two. You have one body, and there's only one Jesus Christ. The Bible says that some preach another Jesus. There's only one true Jesus. There's only one biblical Jesus. There's only one Jesus who's the Son of God who died on a cross to save your soul and rose from the dead on the third day. There's only one physical body. There's only one Jesus Christ, and he had only one physical body. Right? But the church is his mystical body. Can I use that word? We are the spiritual body of Christ. He's the head. We're his arms, his feet, his head, right? But Paul likens the church, especially the local church of Corinth, to a physical body. He's trying to, I think he's almost insulting our intelligence. And I think there's a reason for that. He likens us as the spiritual, mystical body of Christ to a physical body. Now listen, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is the head. Everybody on the same page with me? And we're the body. The head's already in heaven. So the Bible says we're seated in heavenly places. He's already there. We're as good as there. I'm going to say something here some of you will have trouble with. Is Jesus the head of the body? Okay, if you're saved, are you a part of the body? You're as much a part of the body as He is. That's where your eternal security comes from. It's not that you're good. Not that you're perfect or moral or mature. You are linked to Him. You are one with Christ, according to Ephesians 5. Bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. He already went to hell for you. And for you to go to hell, God's going to have to send double jeopardy upon His Son. It ain't going to happen. You and I are as much a part of the body as the head is. Now you can dwell on that and think on that if you think that's a little bit of a stretch. But somebody says to me, I've got the Lord, I don't need the church. Okay, then tell me you don't need your right arm. You ever thought about how rough it would be, and I've met people like this, if you didn't have any thumbs? Well, that's about like somebody trying to live the Christian life without the local church. You say, I don't need the church. You don't need your kidneys. You don't need your feet. Anybody listening? Now listen, I'm all aware of these home church groups and parachurch groups and all that stuff. That's just somebody's idea to bypass God's way. Sorry to disappoint you. Who's your pastor? How many missionaries are you supporting? Who's got the oversight? When do you take up a collection on the first day of the week, and who do you gather with? You can't get away from the local church. I know in the Bible they met in homes. I understand that. But a lot of people are doing that just because they don't want to go listen to somebody preach to them. You know that's true. And I could give you 1,000 other reasons that won't work. What I'm saying to you is you need the local church. Can I tell you something? Every member of your body is important to you. Every member of your body is important to you, and you are linked to a body called the church. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. I just think it's hilarious that Paul says this. If the foot shall say. You ever just read through your Bible and think, why did he say that? Feet don't talk. Paul's just putting it down there in such simple terms that we can't miss it. But he says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now first let me say this. The real point here is that not any one member of the body is any less a member than any other member. Did you hear me? I didn't say all members are the same, and I didn't say all members are equally important. I personally believe I could do without that little finger easier than I could do without that thumb. I don't want to try either one. But I'm saying each member of the body is as much a part of the body as any other member of the body. That's a true statement. My big toe's a member of this body. That little finger's a member of this body. That ear's a member of this body. One is just as much a member as the other. I might even say the foot does talk. Has yours ever talked to you? You ever tried to get somewhere in the middle of the night and didn't want to wake anybody up, and so you're just sort of doing this? Isn't it weird when you can't see and they can? They've been in the room longer and their eyes have acclimated and they can see and you can't, and so you're walking through, and then all of a sudden, boom. Ah! What'd you jump for, Leah? Y'all ever stubbed your toe? How many of you ever stubbed your toe? And you don't want to wake anybody up, so you go, huh? And your toe's screaming. Is it not? And your head sends a signal to your hands. We have a problem with the body. Toe needs help. Right? And so your hands go, oh. Huh? Is that not what happens? Your hands run, right? So your head says, hands, Rob, and your hands go. And then your head says, foot, jump up and down. Huh? And your toe keeps screaming, it ain't helping. And really, it doesn't help. But the toad's just glad to know somebody cares. And some of us think some of you don't care. Where are you at when we need you? Where are you at when we're hurting? Where are you at? Where are you when your gift that the Holy Spirit gave you is just what we needed? I'm just giving you simple Bible today. Paul likens the church to a physical body. Look at verse 16. And if the ear, now the ear is going to start talking. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And that's the same point as verse 15. But let me add this. If God made you the ear, quit trying to be the eye. That's deep, isn't it? A lot of church members think they're the tongue. And you really ought to transform yourself into an ear. This is really good stuff Paul gives us. He knows what he's doing. Look at verse 17 and 18. If the whole body were an eye, can you imagine that? It's interesting to me, Paul did not say anywhere in here if the whole body were a tongue. Because I've been to some church bodies that's all they were. But he says if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now get this, hath two words, God said. Hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. Now in a way, these are sort of creepy images. If the whole body were a big eye, or a big ear, it'd be a mess. But Paul's simply trying to say we need each other. We need every member. And it says, God hath said. It's God's plan. It's God's design. It's God's idea. Suppose I were to come up to you and say, I'm going to let you choose which part of the body you want to be. Brother Tom's not in here. I was going to pick on Brother Tom. Or Jimbo, you just happen to be close. What are you doing back there, Brother Tom? I'm taking care of a baby. If you had to choose to be a member of the body, would you want to be the ear, the nose, the mouth? What part would you want to be? The ear, Miss Tara. You don't have a clue, do you? Matthew? The ear. The ear. Why would you want to be the ear?
It seems the cleanest.
It seems the cleanest. You ever just thought about if you had to be something on the body, what you'd want to be? Some people like to be a foot, just to kick people around. But you can't kick if you don't have a leg. What good would you be if you're just a foot? What would you like to be, Brother Shannon?
I don't know.
Y'all are no help whatsoever. Can I tell you, especially you young people, something? Now, I don't know. I've never looked at an ear and say, what a beautiful set of ears he has. I'm sort of amazed at what people notice about people. People will tell me, he's got a big old head and little old bitty ears. I didn't even notice. Honestly, I just never go around looking how big your ears are. I've never done that. But my point is, young people, listen to me. I don't know what part of the body you are, but you're what God made you to be. Quit trying to be something you're not. Girls, God give you brown hair? It's okay. Thank God for your brown hair. I walked up to Amy the other day and I said, I believe there's more blonde coming in all the time. It's because of a conversation we just had. I pick on her all the time. Me and her don't communicate the same. Be thankful that you are what God made you to be. We're different. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Thank God we're different. God has set you in the body as He pleased, as the way He wants you to be. He's made you the way you are. Just accept. I hate to put it this way. Now, you know there's some serious deformity in our world, and I'm not making fun of anybody. But learn to just accept the way God made you. It'll help you. It really will. I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. A lot of people are frustrated with God because of the way He made them. You know, God told Moses, "Yeah, he said, I got a job for you." And Moses said, I can't talk very well. And God said, "Who made your mouth?" That's what He said. Who made your mouth? We make a big deal, and we probably should, about the world we're living in where men want to be women and women want to be men. We act like that's just some kind of crime. And it is. But how much different is it for us to want to be something that we're not? God made you the way you are. Be thankful. Now consider this also. You know, we don't really appreciate the members of our body until there's a problem. I love being able to see. I've discovered if I'm outside with natural light, I don't even need these. But I don't appreciate these like I didn't appreciate these 20 years ago like I do now. I didn't really start appreciating them until they started giving me trouble. Didn't appreciate my ears until they started giving me trouble. Didn't appreciate my knees until they started giving me trouble. We're not thankful for things until we start losing them. You say, I am. Oh, when's the last time you ever got down on your knees and said, God, I want to thank you for my elbows. Lord, I sure appreciate my Achilles heel or tendons. But you wait till one of them snaps. Are you with me? I'm saying we don't appreciate the members of our body until there's a problem. As long as the members of our body are doing everything they're supposed to, we don't give them much attention. Right? So if you come to church and we don't give you much attention, that's because we think you're doing well. Some people just don't need as much attention because they're strong and healthy and doing great. And if we've got to give you a lot of attention, you must be breaking down. You must be hurting. Does that not make sense? This is Paul's analogy. I didn't come up with this idea. You know what? If you feel like we're taking you for granted, that's a compliment to you. Amen. I'm gonna say this about Brother Connie Glatt. And Brother Charles. And Brother Jamie, those three guys, and there were some more people that helped. But those Charles and Brother Charles and Brother Connie did it for 2 days. Brother Jamie, I think, helped on the first day. I can't remember exactly who helped and how much. But they just went out there and helped for that men's, the pastor school. They fed about 25 men. Well. Yes, sir. And you know what? You'd almost not even know they were there. They weren't looking for praise and a pat on the back and a thank you. They were just trying to be a blessing. It bothers me that when I look at pictures and Rhonda and me and the four kids looking back over the years, guess who there are fewer pictures of than anybody? Rhonda. Because she was always taking the pictures. She was always doing the work. And she doesn't get the attention and the praise and the glory. I think pastors get way too much. And I think there's a, you know, I tell people all the time, we got a big old gym out there. It's a 60 by 120. That thing first went up. You go out there, like right now, you go out there and there's things you wouldn't even notice. But I would go out there and it'd be about almost dusk and the light would be shining through. And there was a little old hole somewhere and that light was shining. I couldn't figure out what it was. It was a brand new shiny bolt and nut. It's what's holding that building together. Now, you never walk out there and say, boy, aren't those beautiful nuts and bolts. But take them out. Just take them all out. So some of you are the nuts. And some of you are the bolts. And we need each other. Amen. We need each other. The Bible says, hey, God has set them in the body as it pleases Him. And when we take you for granted, that's a... Is anybody getting some of this? Please tell me you're getting some of this. You say about your part in the body, my participation really doesn't matter. Then tell your lungs that. Tell your kidneys that. Look at verse 19. Now, Paul, this is Paul's idea. I'm just trying to build on it. If they were all one member, where were the body? That's a good question. Now, imagine if somebody told you so-and-so had a baby, and you say, I'm going to go to the hospital to see the baby. You walk over to the nursery part, and there's the big glass window, and then there's the crib. And you look in there, and there's just an ear laying in that crib. Just an ear. That'd be an awful sight, wouldn't it? Just a member. Nobody. Right? If they were all one member, where were the body? Well, you walk up to the crib and laying in the crib's a thumb. Not much to look at, I might say. Nobody's ever said to you, boy, you've got beautiful thumbs. That thumb's not much count unless it's connected to the body. Your new neighbors. You saw the truck and the U-Haul, the furniture movers, but you hadn't seen them yet, and you decided to go over and welcome them, and you knock on the door, and a hand opens the door, and there's nothing there but a hand. Somewhere back in the back, you hear the tongue say, come in! And you walk in, and there on the couch is an ear and a foot. That's about how absurd a detached member is. I'll repeat it. That's how absurd a detached member is. No good to the body. Look at verse 20. I hope you're not taking this wrong. I'm trying to help us. I really am. My goal is to help. Let me just say this. I need you. I am not too proud to admit that. I need you. I was getting ready to pray this morning. Brother John walked in. Door was still half open. Brother Jeff was standing outside the door. I invited him in. Man, I tell you, I was glad that three of us prayed instead of one of us. I need the men of this church. Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Now, I want to point out one thing in verse 23. I don't fully understand all those verses right there. Well, not at all, but I do understand one thing in verse 23. It says, and those members of the body which we think. Not that God thinks so, but that we think so. Do you get it? Please hear me, church. If one member thinks it's more important than another member, it doesn't change the fact that what we need is not a nose that's stuck up in the air. We don't need legs that strut or eyes that condescend or a tongue that criticizes. What we need is for all the members to cooperate. That's what we need. When the members of your body quit cooperating, then you'll know how a pastor sometimes feels. I still get out there every now and then and play ball with those boys. And I've still got a mind that thinks basketball. I used to get a lot of steals, not because I was quick, but because I could think ahead. And I could tell that guy's fixing to throw the ball over there. And I'd get the steal because my mind would say, I know where that ball's going, and I'd be leaning that direction before he ever released it, and I'd get the ball. But now my mind says that ball's going that way. Hands grab it, but my hands just don't respond like they used to. My feet just don't do what they're told. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The mind is still working, but the body won't cooperate. That's why so many local churches are struggling. Everybody wants to be an ear or an eye laying on a chair at the house, but they don't want to cooperate with the body. Even though the head has already commanded it, even though the head has already instructed it, I'm saying to you that when we see members that think they're more important than the others or less important, that simply doesn't change the fact that we need each other, and what every member of the body needs is for the other members to cooperate. My mind says, hurry up, but my feet say, ain't going to happen. In verse 23, I'm not going to address this at length because I really can't hardly wrap my mind around it, but the commentaries talk about the parts of the body that are comely and uncomely, and that some parts of your body you sort of cover up with clothes and you adorn them. I'm not for sure that's what Paul's talking about. Let me tell you what I thought of when I read those passages where he said there are some members of the body that are less honorable, there are some that are uncomely. Keep your finger right there and turn to 1 Corinthians 1. I'm almost through. Let me show you this. I told you we're going to spend some time in 1 Corinthians, and here's what I thought of when I read that passage, where parts of the body are uncomely and less honorable. Maybe all of us should remember this, all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. I just am glad to be an uncomely part. I'll welcome being a less honorable part, just as long as I get to be in the body for the glory of God. See, some parts of my body irritate me. Does anybody have that problem besides me? Some parts of my body irritate me. It's probably not a secret, but I have this thing called rosacea. And it almost went away, but then it seemed to attack my nose. So when you see me with redness and sores and everything over, it seems to all concentrate right there. So my nose irritates me. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cut it off. No, I like to smell Rhonda's cooking. I think I'll hold on to it. Some parts of my body irritate me, but I still need it. Is there a member of the body here that irritates you? You say, I'm going to cut that off. You better be very careful. That may be the part of the body I need the most. Because God hath set the members in the body as He pleases. My left knee still gives me trouble. Now, it's better than it's ever been in a long time, because after that surgery, it doesn't hurt. I used to, every step I took was painful, but not anymore. But it's still, just the other day, I hadn't had this happen. Brother John was with me, and I come up them steps, and for about three steps, if I put any weight on that, it hurt. So I'm just going to go to the doctor and say, listen, just cut the knee out and just leave that leg straight. I'm going to walk around like Chester the rest of my days. Because my knee's irritating me, so I'm going to get rid of it. You know, there are some members of the body that think the other members are nothing but an irritation. I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather have a hurting knee as no knee at all. I popped that finger right there. It's been 2 months ago, chopping wood, and hauling big old wood that's bigger than I could pick up. And I tried to pick it up and put it in a trailer, and I laid it on top of that thing. That thing's still black. And that was in December, I think. But I'd rather have a black finger as no finger at all. I didn't cut it off. It irritates me, but I'm glad it's there. Verse 25. Why in the world does God say all this, that there should be no schism in the body? And I'm going to stop with this verse because this is probably one of the most convicting verses I know of. But that the members should have the same care one for another. How far are we from that? Each member has the same care for one another. So and we rejoice and suffer with them that rejoice and suffer, if you read the rest of the passage. But here's the point. Somebody that irritates you gets a promotion and a pay raise. Can you rejoice with them? Somebody here that irritates you ends up losing their job, getting in trouble. Is your attitude, well, he had it coming? Or is it, God, please help him? We need to be careful about this stuff. Now, church, here's what I'm telling you. And this is for some of you more than others, and you know it. You try to live the Christian life like a detached member, you're of no value to the work of God. And when you don't cooperate with the other members, you're hindering the work of God. When you wish that some of the members of the body were not even here, you've got a bad attitude. God has set the members in the body as it pleases Him. We need each other. And some of you need to get serious about your part in the body. Amen. Let's all stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.